a British gentleman made his way to the train station as he did every day on his way to work. And he had a routine where he would pick up a newspaper, a cup of coffee, and a package of cookies. Now, on this particular day, he got onto the train and there was one seat that was still available that had a little small table in front of him. And he sat down, noticing that there was an American businessman sitting across from him. Now, he knew that he was an American businessman. Well, suddenly, as the British gentleman opened up his newspaper and began to read, he heard the crumbling of a package. He kind of peeked over top of the paper and he saw the American businessman reach across and opened up his package of cookies. And he took a cookie and began to eat it. Well, the British gentleman didn't know what to do. In fact, nobody who is British has any training on what to do in a situation like this. So he did what any typical British gentleman would do. Ignored it. He reached down, he grabbed a cookie as well, and ate it. Well, this awkward trading off of cookies happened. There was eight in a package, and so they just kind of awkwardly traded back and forth, picking up and eating the cookies out of this package. Well, the time came for the British gentleman to get off at his stop, and he began to hurriedly sip his coffee and finish that, and he folded up his newspaper, to which, as he stood up and placed the newspaper in his bag, he looked down to see his package of cookies sitting on the table. He hurried off of the train, mortified by what this American businessman might have thought. What's interesting is he just cracked up retelling the story of this interchange and realizing that there is an American businessman wandering around this earth with this incredible story and an incredible story from his perspective. Well, there's two perspectives that were challenged that day, the British perspective of Americans and the American perspective of the British. But I think it's important for us, as we lean into this lesson on perspective, that we realize that the truth is we all have a perspective. All of us. We all have a perspective. And whether you know it or not, your perspective of people and places are shaped by environment, education, experience. All these things lend themselves to informing our perspective. Well, let me share with you another truth. Another truth is this: God has a perspective. It's not just that we have a perspective, but God has a specific perspective that we ought to learn. And the goal of the Christian life is to learn and to know and to live out God's perspective in the world. So the question I have as we start this lesson today is this: who or what shapes your perspective? If you think about your perspective, you think about the way you see things, view things, experience things, maybe the things that you have learned as a small child that have carried along with you into your adulthood. But think about that. Who or what shapes your perspective? Well, again, we're going to talk about that in more detail today as we look at the shift in Peter's perspective. Well, it's a good place for us to stop. We're going to move to the started out section of the talk sheet. Again, if you haven't already, jump over to our website, trinitynazarene.org, and you can click on the top. There's a drop-down menu that says Trinity Anywhere, and the very top video has a file underneath of it that you can download called our talk sheet. Use the talk sheet to go deeper into the content of the message today. Now, if you're watching this with a group, we're going to tell you to press pause right here, discuss as a group, and then when you're ready, come back to the video and press play, and the video will automatically go to the next section. If you're enjoying this content online or on Facebook and you just want to continue, just wait 5 seconds and the video will automatically go to the next section. Or if you're actually wanting to go deeper in your own study of the passage of Scripture, just pause here and just go deeper. Get out your Bible, look at the talk sheet, go through the questions, answer them for yourself, and then just wait 5 seconds after you press play, and the video will automatically go to the next section. Well, today is our last sermon in our 3-month series called The Last Disciple. And it's a study of the life of Peter. He was the unlikely disciple. And today we're going to talk about Peter's perspective. In fact, not only did Peter have a perspective, and he was not only an unlikely disciple, but he had an unlikely perspective as well. And so I want to encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to find this scene that rolls out before us. And as we, I want to kind of set the stage for you so you have a mental image of what this scene looks like that we're going to take a look at. Cornelius was a Roman soldier, and he was a captain of the Roman guard, but he was also a believer. Well, he had a vision one night that he was supposed to send for Peter in the town of Joppa. Now, there were he sent two servants to Joppa in order to bring Peter to him where he was at. And what's interesting is Peter was staying with a tanner, a leather tanner in Joppa, which was along the water. So Peter is in this seaport village of Joppa, and he goes up onto the roof, and he too has a vision, but his vision is this sheet of animals. Now, the animals that Peter sees, he knows and identifies as being unclean. So he immediately had this perspective that these animals were unclean, but yet the word from God was, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." Now, it's important to note here that other than circumcision, nothing embodied the old covenant more than dietary restrictions. So in Peter's mind, I want you to kind of capture what Peter's thinking. To break the dietary laws was to break the covenant. So this was a big deal for Peter. So the fact that God was saying, get up, eat, kill, or kill and eat, that was a really big deal. And Peter's seeing all this and he's going, wait a minute, what's going on? So let's jump into the scripture, Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 14. Verse 14 starts, "No, Lord." Did you love it? Peter's like, no, I will not do that. Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." This would be a very poignant message for Peter. Verse 16, the same vision was repeated three times. Now, you would think that Peter would learn that when things come in threes, it's important to pay attention. But again, remember, who is Peter? Peter is the unlikely disciple. And he says no to God, and he says, I'm not going to do it. I've never done that, and I'm not going to start now. Well, suddenly the sheet then was pulled up to heaven. So Peter says no. And what's interesting is God called Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and Cornelius responds, "What is it, Lord?" But God calls Peter, who was a disciple, now apostle, and Peter's response is, "No." This is so interesting. Peter is basically telling God, "I am not going to do this, because if I do, it's going to break the covenant." And Peter's perspective was based on Peter, not God's. God is starting to try to shift and shape Peter to have a different perspective than what he had before. Here's the thing. We get in trouble when we allow our perspective to be more important than God's. Man, that's where we get into a lot of trouble. And it's not bad to have a perspective. It's actually important to have a perspective. But my question for you is it your perspective or is it God's perspective? So Peter's perspective was that these animals that you're telling me to get up, kill, and eat are all defiled. They're all dirty. They're all unclean. But God's perspective, which is pointed out in verse 15, is do not call something unclean if I made it clean. You see, God is pushing back on Peter's worldview. He wants Peter to start to see that his worldview needs to be shaped not by his own experience, not by his own environment, and not by his own education, but by what God is trying to shape in him. For Peter now, it's about to get even more challenging. Jump to verse 19 with me. 19 says, "Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 'Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation.'" right? That's the order that he's given. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. Now, this is a huge challenge for Peter. Because, again, in his worldview, Gentiles are dirty dogs. Gentiles didn't have the same level of value as the Jewish population. And now Peter is standing in the doorway of a house, and there's three Gentile men standing there, and they said, hey, we need to take you back because Cornelius, oh, by the way, who is a Roman officer and a Gentile, he received a vision from God that said to come and get you. So the question we have to ask ourselves in the scripture now is, what does Peter do? Shoot over to verse 23, or continue with me to verse 23. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. I want to tell you, that's a big deal. In fact, that's a really big deal. It's just a small sentence right here, but Peter invited the men to stay for the night. Now, this is a big deal for a couple of reasons. One, it's not Peter's house, right? It's Simon the Tanner. It's his house. But Peter is like, yeah, come on in, stay the night. The other thing that's really interesting about this whole scenario is what Simon is a tanner, which means he deals with leather, which means he deals with dead animals, which means that he is defiled often and considered unclean. Peter is living with a person who is unclean. So we can already see Peter's perspective begin to shift, which is a good thing. But now he invites three Gentiles to come into this house. So that means that, really, if you think about it, the only thing worse than living with a defiled and unclean tanner is to spend the night with three Gentiles. Continue. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. So we see this shift, the shift from Peter's view and Peter's worldview to God's view and worldview. So the image of God is all over this story, and I hope that you see it here. God uses two different people. He uses Peter, and he uses Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a captain of the guard. He's intelligent. And then, on the other side, he uses Peter. As we know, Peter is a fisherman. He's actually not educated, and he's stubborn. But even though they were completely different and they were totally different from one another, even think about it, ethnically, socioeconomically, and academically, they couldn't have been more polar opposites. But they both needed to hear the same message. And it's the message that we need to hear today as well. And I want you to hear this. All people, regardless of race, culture, education, politics, status, socioeconomic level. Hear me. All people are made in the image of God. I cannot say this enough. If you spend any time with Trinity, you'll hear me preach often about this very thing, that all people are made in the image of God. There is nobody on this earth that is not made in God's image. And we are all children of God. The unfortunate part is God loves us like his children. We just don't love him like our father. That's the disparity. See, God loved Cornelius. God loved Peter. And he needed them both. Now, I want you to hear this. He needs you. He loves you. And you are important to him. And what's interesting is when we begin to look at the world, not through our perspective, but we look through it through God's perspective, things all of a sudden come into focus for us. We have to stop being persuaded by a media that villainizes people based on their color of their skin, their politics, or even their view of vaccinations. We've got to stop. We can't look and read the media to determine what God thinks. We have to read the Word of God in order to confirm how God sees the world. So here's the thing I want you to hear. we see Peter starting to get this, and he starts to get this idea of what God's trying to shape in him when he shows up at Cornelius's house. So now verse 25 says, as Peter entered his home, again, huge, two big statements that were just made in this one passage of scripture. The one is that Peter invited the Gentiles to stay the night with him in the home of Simon the Tanner. Okay. The second major thing is that Peter entered the home of Cornelius. Again, this was big because Peter, remember, was Jewish. And they would have stood outside the house and said, hey, maybe it's a better idea if you all come out here. We'll talk out here. I don't think I'm going to go inside. But instead, Peter, probably feeling that the understanding that God was leading him to a place that he wasn't comfortable, but he knew he needed to go, he stepped into the house. Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. Basically, what he confirms for Cornelius in that moment is, I too am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God, Cornelius, and I, Peter, am made in the image of God. I love that. I love that exchange. And this is, again, a big deal. So it's common for Jewish believers to wake up every morning and they thank God that they're not a Gentile and that they're not a woman. That's what Jewish men would pray and thank God for every day, that they weren't Gentile and they weren't a woman. Isn't that wild? So Peter is still in the process, and he's still, it reminds us of the group in verse 28 that this event was actually unlawful. So he points out the law, right? He says, this is unlawful. We shouldn't be doing this. But Peter's no longer viewing the situation from his perspective. He's viewing it from God's perspective. So Peter suddenly realizes that his role is to not only realize that we're all made in the image of God, but that we're called to reflect God's image to others. He's starting to see this. And you start to see Peter reflecting the image of the Father in verse 28. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Are you catching what's going on here? The man who probably would never have socialized with Gentiles, would never have allowed Gentiles into his home, would never have gone into the home of a Gentile, now gets to the place because of God working on his perspective and working his perspective into Peter, says, God has shown me. It wasn't this. Peter says, oh, I came to this realization on my own. He says, no, God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And ultimately, now check out verse 34. I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Don't you just wish? I wish that the world would learn this lesson right now. But even on top of that, I wish that our brothers and sisters in Christ, I wish Christians would learn this right now. Because what would it look like for us to realize that we shouldn't think of anyone as impure or unclean? Or that God has made it very clear that he shows no favoritism. Think about this in our perspective. Think about the challenge, the wrestling with God in these moments to try to determine, God, help me not to see with my eyes. Help me to see with your eyes. Help me not to have just my perspective, but help me to have your perspective of the world around me. Again, this is a great place for us to stop. We're going to move to the Talk It Out section now. In the Talk It Out section, you're going to kind of go through the scriptures that we have just discussed. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into the details of the scripture and what's happening here. I hope that, again, you're watching this with a group. You're going to be able to talk and dialogue. Spend as much time as you need dialoguing together. And then when you're ready, come back, press play, and it'll automatically go to the next section. Well, we started this lesson with a question, and it's a question that I want to pose to you right now. Who or what shapes your perspective? How has your perspective been shaped? As we've seen Peter make this shift in his perspective of believing one thing about a person, even believing one thing about a place, And now all of a sudden he finds himself being stretched, stretched spiritually, stretched emotionally, even stretched physically to go into places that he wasn't comfortable. And yet God was taking him there, leading him there, because he needed Peter to have a full view of what it looks like to be an apostle. What does it look like to be a disciple of Christ? And even if you take your unlikeliness and have this view that would be actually pretty typical of many of the people back in this time, that the Jewish people believed that, again, the Gentiles were dogs. And now all of a sudden, God is saying, no, 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 there's plenty of room at my Father's table. I love that. So in a way, this whole series, which looked at the life of Peter, is a series on changing perspectives. Think about the situations and the stories that we found Peter in and how often Jesus was shaping a new perspective in him. Peter was challenged in his relationship with Christ to shift his focus away from himself and more onto Jesus. Now, I want to challenge us as well to submit ourselves to the same transformational process. Peter was transformed. His perspective was transformed. And we too need to place ourselves in relationship with Christ to allow Christ to transform us. He'll do that work from the inside out. And I want you to know, just like Peter, it's a daily process. And just like Peter, it's filled with ups and downs. We're not always going to get it right all the time. But we need to stay persistent. When we stay persistent in our relationship with Christ, when we allow him daily to communicate to us how he is calling us to live and how he is transforming our lives, again, to get the perspective and the focus off of us and more on him, then we get to see where God will lead us in the places. And they may be challenging. He might be calling us to go places where our friends will look at us and go, why are you going there? Other people, our family might say, what are you doing? And again, it's not because we necessarily feel comfortable or confident, but it's Christ confident within us. So here's the thing. As I said last week, the reason why we spent the last 3 months looking at the story of Peter is because ultimately we're looking at the character of Jesus. Because it's Jesus who worked through Peter and worked with Peter to get him to this point. In fact, without Jesus, Peter is nothing. Without Jesus, Peter is sent, but for what? See, Peter, you might think that he's the hero of the story. Peter's not the hero. Jesus is. And Jesus wants to be the hero of your story. He wants to help you and lead you along the path, just like you did with Peter. And just like Peter is an unlikely disciple, I want you to be encouraged. I hope you've been encouraged over these last 3 months that you too can be a disciple of Christ. And it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It means you have to be obedient and present. That's the key. So this week, as we end here this lesson, I want you to focus on allowing Jesus to challenge your perspective. It's okay for you to understand and recognize that your perspective is based on your education, your environment, and your experience. But what is it now that Jesus is calling you to see with a new set of eyes? What perspective is he challenging you to have? As you look at the world around you, as you look at the people around you, as we even try to discern through the news, what is Jesus's, what's a Christocentric, meaning having the eyes of Christ worldview that we can have through God's word as well. And again, allow him to challenge your perspective this week. Well, as we end here, let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the perspective that you can provide for us, knowing, and we talked about it before, that you are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, that transformational process which begins in us helps us to see your hand that wants to move and guide us. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our perspective this week. I pray that you would help us to be able to see how you're moving in our lives, to get the focus off of ourselves and instead get the focus on you. So Lord, as we go throughout this week, I pray that you would land at our feet the moments and opportunities to see where and how you're moving in many different ways in our lives. Lord, we love you and we give you thanks and praise for this in your name. Amen. Well, each time we're together, we end with what we call the blessing or the benediction. And you'll see it right up here on the screen. And I encourage you, wherever you're at today, you might be sitting at a coffee shop or with your Trinity Anywhere group, or maybe you're just viewing this at home. And I want to encourage you just to open up your hands and maybe even just place them on your lap to receive this blessing over your week. And it's not just a blessing for us to present over you. It's also a blessing for us to present over each other. And so I encourage you to say this with me now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Say it with me. We are sent.